You know, as we were praying together, this word just comes to me. There's such beauty in this place. When you look around, if we look at our individual life, just one person at a time, we're all broken. We experience a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of things that we want to forget and leave behind. But when the Lord brings us together, and even to be able to share some of our struggles and what we are going through, there is such beauty that God is pouring out here in this place. And I just want to affirm that. That's what the story of New Vine is. That's the story that God is writing here. If you're alone by yourself, you know, all of the brokenness, we don't know where to take it. But when God puts those things together and restores us, everything becomes beautiful. And I think every time I walk in here, I just see the beauty of the Lord just being written in our lives, in our story. This is the first day of 2017. And I'm really thankful that God created, in all of His wisdom, that God actually gave us 365 days within a year. He also gave us 30 days in a month. He only gave us 24 hours in a day. Can you imagine that our calendar or our time, our life is not cyclic, but it just keeps going on and on and on? How horrible it would be? Have you thought about that? You know, I actually, just out of curiosity, this morning I counted how many days I lived here on earth. And after the calculation, I came up with the number. This is my 17,475th day. That's a lot of days, right? 17,475 days. And just imagine that if we did not have a new year or a new reset, we would not be able to remember anything. We would not be able to go back and say, hey, do you remember when we were 28? Do you remember when we first got married? Can you imagine saying, do you remember on the 7,864th day? It'll be really, really difficult to remember. And I think it's God's grace that we get to actually celebrate this brand new year. And we can actually leave behind some of the things, some of the pain that we experience, and really look to the future forward, really look to what God has in store for us. So that's just a little story that I want to share with you. And this week, I had a really interesting experience. Some of you know, I shared last Sunday that I got to travel to Vancouver because we had this 1 week of conference. And I left right after Christmas. After our worship, I went home. I had to pack, and I slept for like 3 hours, 4 hours, and then went to San Francisco Airport. We left at 4 o'clock, and by the time we got there, 5 o'clock, our flight was at like 6:30. Randy and Winnie were with me, and I just assumed that everything's gonna go well, and I'm gonna fly to Vancouver and enjoy this week of conference. But I ended up getting stuck at the airport for almost 16 hours. 16 hours. This is the longest I've been stuck at an airport. From 5 o'clock in the morning until I left, it was almost 9 o'clock at night. And I didn't get to Vancouver until actually after midnight. By the time I got to the hotel, it was like 1 a.m. But the story behind it is that you know that I'm Canadian, and I actually hold dual citizenship. So whenever I go back, I've been using my other passport, Korean passport, and I just assumed that, you know, I'm going back to my home country. I had my passport, both Canadian passport, which expired, and then Korean passport, my Canadian citizenship card, and then I had my green card from the U.S. So I had every document that I needed to prove that I had a status to enter into the country. But they told me that they actually passed a brand new law in November. And this law is basically, if you have a dual citizenship, you actually have to get a pre-authorization from the government before you actually are able to use any foreign passport. And I was not aware of that. And I complained to this lady that how was I supposed to know this? She said something really interesting. She said, as a citizen, you are supposed to know these things. You're supposed to find out what the laws are. And it was so true. I was trying to put that blame on her or anybody else, but she was just reminding me that it was actually my responsibility. So I spent 16 hours the day after Christmas in Canada. We call it Boxing Day. For those of you who are from Canada, it's actually a holiday. And I had to actually go through this whole pre-authorization and apply. And I wasn't sure they even actually opened and somebody would actually look at my case and approve. But long story short, after 16 hours, I was able to enter into the country. During my time of waiting for 16 hours, a thought came across my mind. And this thought, I believe, is actually from God. The thought that came across my mind was that what if this was not about getting into my home country, but what if this whole ordeal was really about getting into God's kingdom? What if this was really about, at the end of our life, when we stand before Christ, just like the Bible describes, and I have all my status, I have all my documents, I have proof that I belong to the kingdom of God, and yet my entry will be denied. That thought came across my mind. And then as I remember many of the teachings of Jesus, in fact, I think the Bible teaches, Jesus actually taught against such kind of blind faith. Many people today think that as long as I have my membership card, as long as I'm part of a local church, or as long as I hold this passport, a permanent entry card into the kingdom of God, as long as I have said the prayer or I've been baptized, my entrance into God's kingdom is guaranteed and assured. But if you study the teachings of Christ, you realize that that's not what actually the Bible teaches. Instead, Jesus taught something very, very different. Our faith and our salvation, our walk with Him, and our entrance into the kingdom of God is a daily, it's an ongoing process of relationship with God. It's not just because we have a membership card. It's not a religious membership. Many religions practice some kind of membership or some kind of status, but that's not how Christianity works. And we cannot blame that we did not know the law of the kingdom of God when it actually comes to entering in to the kingdom. I've been really asking, ever since I left last Monday, I've been really asking the Lord for His word for 2017 for our church, especially for New Vine as well. And one of the messages that the Lord has been really impressing on my heart is this whole idea of sowing into the kingdom. And that's what I want to share with you today. God wants us to sow into His kingdom. God wants us to sow or invest into something that will be eternal. We're going to read a passage from Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 10. And this is Paul's letter to the Galatian church. And he's trying to sum up all of his teaching. This is the last part of the letter, and we're going to read together. I cannot see it from here, but let's go ahead and read it together in one voice, starting from verse 7 through verse 10. You know, in the Bible, you're going to find a lot of good advice. Sometimes God gives us some good advice or life skills or something that we can apply. But what I want to talk about with you today, and especially this portion of Galatians that we just read, this is not just a good advice that God is giving to us. He's not just saying that if you sow, you're going to be able to reap something good in the end. This is a good way to live your life. That's not what God is saying. What we're reading here is actually the law of how God's universe is created. This is an unchanging law that God made when He built this world and when He gave us this creation. What is a law? Law is something that cannot be defied or be changed. For example, the law of gravity. There are a lot of physicists or engineers. What is the law of gravity? The mass of our Earth will pull anything that flows. It's going to pull towards because of this force that exists. So, is it possible for me to try to defy the law of gravity? Yes? You could probably fly. You can imagine flying. But if you try to defy the law of gravity or go against the law of gravity, if you say, I'm going to try to really overcome the law of gravity, what will happen? Who do you think will win? Imagine, well, you can use airplanes or rockets, and that's science. You're not actually defying the law of gravity. You're actually using science to pull away from that law. But we cannot reverse or we cannot change this law of gravity. If you take something and then you drop it, it's going to fall to the ground because there's a power, there's a force, there's a law of gravity that is at work. So imagine if I climb up to the highest, tallest building in San Francisco and say, I don't believe in the law of gravity. I believe I can fly. And then jump, what happens? I will die. Who's going to win? The law or me? The law's going to win. That's what it means. So when Paul is speaking about this whole idea of sowing and reaping, he's actually talking about the law of God that is established. No amount of prayers, no amount of faith will actually prevail against the law. If you say that if I pray hard enough and if I believe that I can actually overcome or defy the law of gravity, it's not going to happen. The law always wins. But at times, people try to practice their blind faith, trying to defy the law that God set. And what Paul is saying here is that it says, do not be deceived. What he's saying that if you actually say that this law does not apply to our life, we're actually deceiving ourselves. It's a deception. It's a lie that takes over our heart. Not only that, Paul says, if we try to defy that law, we're actually mocking God. We're actually mocking the one who set this rule. He designed this law, and we're actually trying to rebel against the law of God. That's what he's saying here. So, I want to look at this, what Paul is saying in these few verses, and I want to just expound on a couple of the laws that are kind of stated in this law of sowing and reaping. The first thing that I see in this passage is that God guarantees harvest. When we actually sow something, so this is the law of guaranteed harvest. If you sow something that is alive, something that is good, whatever you sow, you will actually reap. That is the law. Now, you may say that, Pastor Ted, that's such a common sense. Why do you even have to mention it? It sounds almost stupid to mention that, and yet, there's a reason why Paul is stating this to the Galatian Christians, because there are many people who think that this kind of law does not apply to their spiritual life. There's no one here in this room who will believe that if you plant a lemon tree, that you're actually going to get watermelon or strawberry or orange. There's no one who will believe in that, right? Because you believe in the law of sowing. But when it comes to our spiritual life, when it comes to our relationship, when it comes to our relationship with God, there are people who actually try to defy the law that God has set, the law of sowing and reaping. Here, Paul reminds us that whatever a man sows, he will also reap. If you look at your life, look at our lives, we're always sowing something. We're constantly, whether you know it or not, we're always sowing something into our own lives, into our own future, or into someone else's life. And it sounds such a common sense, and yet, there's a very, very important truth that we need to really take hold of. When it comes to the spiritual law, we cannot defy this common sense of sowing and reaping. There are a lot of people who come to me and say, Pastor Ted, I want to really have some meaningful, a deep relationship, a friendship. You know that without investing your time, your resources, your energy, until you have spent enough time with somebody and broke bread together and cried together and laughed together, ate together, you really cannot develop that kind of friendship. That's the law. If you sow into your relationship and invest into it, you will reap a meaningful and deep, profound relationship. A lot of people will come to me and say, Pastor Ted, I want a community. I'm looking for a community. And yet when I sit down and talk to people, oftentimes people do not want to invest into a community. They just want something that is already existing and they want to just plug in. That's not how it works. You want a community, you have to invest into it. You have to spend time. You have to build trust. There's no shortcut. But oftentimes people don't want to put in the time. What about parenting? There are a lot of parents that are sitting here too. Can we expect our children to come out in certain ways without sowing into their lives what actually needs to be sown? I was a youth pastor for a long time, and this was the majority of conversation that really took place between parents and our team. And I've been asked many, many questions, and I've been challenged. But a lot of times, parents will come and ask me, how come my children do not have spiritual hunger? How come they don't want to worship God? How come they don't want to come to be a part of a church? How come they don't want to worship or be a part of a community? How come they don't want to study the Bible? It's because we do not sow God's word into their lives. We do not sow a hunger, spiritual hunger and thirst into their lives when they were young, when they were kids. These things don't happen just overnight. And sometimes we expect our youth pastors or children pastors to fix that. Sometimes they come and ask, it's the program. If we have a better program, somehow they will have this hunger and thirst to come before the Lord. But that's not how it works. We cannot witness to another person who does not know Christ without praying for them. You can talk about your life and you can hope and expect that somebody will come to Christ, but oftentimes you have to come to realize that salvation is the work of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be praying for our friends, our family. I really want to encourage everyone really to be praying for Hero Sister as he's going out from us. We're commissioning him to go out and share the love of Jesus with his sister. We ought to be praying. Otherwise, nothing's going to happen. We cannot have a relationship with God. We cannot have intimate relationship with God when we are not willing to sow our time with God, reading his word, praying, sitting at his feet. When we are spending majority of our time in entertainment, worldly things. Not that those things are all bad, but if that's where majority of our sowing is actually going into, we cannot expect to have a deep, meaningful relationship with God. We cannot have wisdom or discernment unless we're willing to seek God's wisdom and discernment from his word. Because that's where our wisdom comes from. That's where discernment comes from. And yet, somehow people have believed that without spending time, without investing, without sowing our time and our lives into God's word, that somehow we can have his wisdom. You know, it's really interesting that in this passage that we just read, that it doesn't really talk too much about where we ought to be sowing or what we are to be sowing, but it actually specifically talks about where we ought to be sowing. And Paul gives us only two options. He's basically telling us that as a Christian, as believers, we have two options. One is to sow into our flesh, and the other is to sow into the Spirit. For some of us, it just does not make any sense. What does that mean by sowing into the flesh or sowing into the Spirit? If you actually read all the things that Paul talked about in all these letters in the New Testament, you'll discover Paul oftentimes talked about the flesh and the Spirit, and what he means by that is flesh is usually where our sinful nature resides. It's our old nature, which he talks about in Romans chapter 7. It is still at work. There is a law of this flesh that is at work against the law of the flesh. So all of our desires, our dark desires and sinful desires, Paul usually refers to the flesh, where our anger resides, where our lust resides, hatred resides. Those are all flesh. And then he talks about the Spirit. Spirit is where actually the Holy Spirit of God resides in our spirit. So when Paul says you only have two places to sow, one is to really gratify, satisfy the cravings of our flesh, our bodily desires. If we live for that, Paul guarantees, and God is actually guaranteeing, that we will end up reaping destruction. Whereas, if we live to satisfy the desires of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, and then we are going to reap at the end of our lives, eternal life. That's what God is teaching us here in this passage. So the first law really is the law of guaranteed harvest. Regardless of whether you want it or not, if you sow something, if you're doing something with your life, you're going to reap whatever you're sowing or wherever you're sowing. The second law that I want to talk about is the law of delayed harvest. There will be a guaranteed harvest if you sow something. But God also teaches us that it does not happen overnight. It does not just happen automatically. Oftentimes, there is a season between sowing and then there is a season of reaping. And there is a long time, long season of waiting. And I know that many of you who are sitting here, you're maybe going through the season of waiting for the harvest. You know that we live in a day and age of instant gratification. You know what I'm talking about, right? Instant gratification. We want everything immediately. We want everything to happen instantly. If there is just a slight delay of waiting for our order, if our food takes too long, we get upset, we get angry, we have this entitlement issue. You know, as a pastor, I'm going to be very honest with you. I long for the days when we did not have emails. I miss those days. Some of you are not even born. You cannot even imagine a world without internet or email. But there was a time in our history where we did not have any kind of internet connection. Everything had to be done through a phone call or face-to-face. The reason I'm sharing this is that nowadays I'm getting hundreds of emails. If I'm just gone for 5 days, you know, I have this inbox that is filled with emails of news and reports, and people sometimes expect instant, immediate answers. And sometimes that puts a lot of pressure on people like me. In the old days, when we had to sit down and talk about it, when we had to call, sometimes I miss those days. You know, all of our technology, all of our resources are right now going into getting rid of that little hourglass or that little beach ball in front of your computer, right? Whenever you see those hourglass or beach ball, you get really upset and you think that the world is just falling apart. That's how we respond. Because we've been so trained, we've been so conditioned this way. Anyone who has planted anything, you know that there's no instant fruit. If you plant something today, and if there is a fruit tomorrow, my advice is please don't eat anything from that tree, because it's not real. Trust me. We have a persimmon tree because our family loves persimmon, and we have this one persimmon tree in our backyard. You know how long it takes for us to have that fruit? It's once a year. takes about 9 months, a whole year actually. But it's not until about 9 months from the time of this winter season that we begin to see just even a sign of fruit. Right now, our tree looks like it's completely dead. There's no green, there's no leaves. And yet, this is the time that I begin to put fertilizer. Every year, whether we, you know, I don't know if you heard this story, but, you know, every time we see, we get like 100 persimmons every year, but we never get to eat it because all the squirrels and raccoons come and steal all our persimmon. So for 5 years, I have not gotten to eat any of the persimmons we produce. But still, every year I go out there and this is the time that I begin to fertilize the ground. And then there's this whole season of waiting, watering, pruning. And the fruit only comes in its due season. Sandy just walked out. I'll tell this story, but our daughter, she's been wanting a treadmill. You know what a treadmill is? An exercise machine. So Andy here, our friend Andy and Lindsay, they gave their old treadmill like right around Christmas time. So we brought this massive treadmill and I put it in our garage. And I'll be honest, it's kind of shameful. I actually don't like exercising in gyms. So this is the first time for me to actually get on the treadmill. And I actually did, since the time that we brought this machine to our garage, I've done two runs so far. Two runs of 30 minutes, and it's 3.5 miles each time. So I've ran 7 miles on treadmill, and after a couple of treadmill runs, I really felt good. And I actually really made a commitment to just keep exercising. But after that couple runs, I went up to Sandy, and I told her, "Honey, do you see the difference? I feel like I lost some weight." I really felt like I lost some weight, and I really felt healthy. So I walked up to her and said, "Do you see the difference?" And you know what she said? She just actually smiled, and she just came, and she put her around my waist, and she gave just a very silent, firm squeeze. And then she just smiled. That's all she said. That's right. Sometimes, that's how we behave, and that's how we operate, especially when it comes to spiritual things, that we somehow expect that after a couple of runs that we expect our body or whatever we're doing, whatever we're sowing, to work immediately. And if it doesn't happen, we get frustrated, we get angry, we lose hope, we get disappointed. Psalm 126, verse 6. This is another law that talks about sowing and reaping. And listen to what it says in Psalm 126, verse 6. "He who goes out weeping, carrying the seed to sow, shall return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him." It's again talking about the law of sowing and reaping. This is how God designed the world. That only when we're willing to go out sowing with tears, weeping, because there is price to be paid, there is cost, there is sacrifice to be made if we want to see life come forth. Only when we are willing to do that, we will actually be able to carry sheaves of harvest with songs of joy. The promise of guaranteed harvest is there, but what people do not like about these verses or when the Bible talks about sowing is that part of weeping. Or tears, or pain, sorrows. You know, one of the greatest encouragement for me this past week, I think many of you heard the testimony that Alan gave a few weeks ago. Alan and Trammy, Trammy's sister and brother-in-law, about 4 months ago, they gave their life to Christ. And they were baptized. And we saw the little baptism clip. Do you remember that story? But what's really amazing is that, you know, most of us, we celebrate what happened 4 months ago. And now, actually, they came to this conference that I was at. And, you know, they spent 5 days really coming before the Lord. And last night of our conference, I saw this couple going to the cross, holding their hands and just crying. And it was just the tears of joy flowing in their hearts. And feeling renewed and making their marriage vows to one another again. 4 months ago, You heard the testimony that they were on the brink of separating. They felt like there was no hope for their marriage. And we saw how God actually brought them together. And it was the most beautiful thing. I was trying to take a picture of this couple at the cross, and I missed the opportunity. But what most people don't understand is that this did not happen overnight. It was 8 years of prayer on Alan and Tremi's part. You go and ask them, you know, ask them to share their story. I met them 8 years ago when they first introduced them to us. And they were in a really, really difficult place in their marriage, and they had lost everything that they built up. They had to move to another city, and they had to rebuild their life. They were going through a tremendous challenge in their marriage. And 8 years, Alan and Tremi did not give up. I don't know if I can say that I pray for them all these years, but it was their prayer, their waiting, their weeping, waiting for God's time. And for me to witness that harvest coming this past week, I wanted to take that picture because of them and because of their weeping and their tears. Sometimes it takes like 8 years until a real transformation takes place. I know that many of you have been praying for something for a long time. What Paul is saying in this passage is, do not give up. Do not quit. If the Lord has given you a dream and you have been planting into this dream and you've been sowing into it, do not give up. Do not lose heart. You know, that's what is happening here in this place too. You know, many of us, you know the story of 25 people almost a year and a half ago. We began to sow into Mountain View, hoping and praying that God will build a church, his church. It's been a lot of work. It's been a long journey. There were days that we were weeping, crying. There were days that we were so anxious that, is this really going to happen? I still go through some anxiety sometimes. What if nobody shows up on one of the Sundays? It's a hard work. Every Sunday after worship, we go upstairs and we enjoy a meal together. But there are people who are preparing the meals every Sunday. There are people who are going to the catering, picking up the food. It's a lot of work. And why? Some people ask, why are you doing this? Because of God's promise. We're not there yet. We're not a perfect church. We're not there yet. But God has given us a dream of building a radiant and glorious church here in Mountain View. And that's us. Do you share the dream with me that someday, I mean, even now it's becoming a beautiful story, but someday we will stand together as a community, redeemed as a radiant bride of Christ. You know, for that, we're willing to make the sacrifice. We're willing to make food every Sunday. My wife was up since 5 o'clock cooking this Korean traditional New Year soup that everybody has to eat. And she said, because we're Korean, New Vine has to eat this soup on the New Year's Day. So that's how we get 1 year older. You know, in Korean tradition, if you don't eat this soup, you stay as whatever age that you were in 2016. And I know that some of you now don't want to eat this soup because you want to stay younger. But that's the story that God is writing here. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes weeping and tears. Sowing in tears, and that's how God is going to accomplish these things. You know, every time we try to take a shortcut, I don't like that word, shortcut. We've been taught from this world that whenever you can, you should take a shortcut. But that's not how the kingdom of God works. The law that God is talking about here, the delayed harvest, is that do not try to take a shortcut. Because in the Bible, according to God, taking a shortcut is a counterfeit faith. If you try to take a shortcut in getting close to God or accomplishing something, you know, we've been trained to put in minimal effort, minimal investment if we can get the maximum gain or maximum profit. That's a good business model, right? Not according to the kingdom of God. You cannot expect to put in the minimum and expect the maximum profit or gain. That is a shortcut. That is a counterfeit faith, and that does not please the Lord. And if we live by that principle, God is telling us that we're going to reap destruction in the end. Do you know that what was one of the biggest scams in the last 5 years in the food industry? In the last 5 years, there's this drug called Sensa. How many of you have heard of that drug, Sensa? Okay, some of you know. Fong, have you ever taken that drug? No, good, I'm glad. Sensa, what is Sensa, Fong? Yeah, it's a weight loss powder. So, if you actually sprinkle this powder on your food, somehow you lose appetite. The food doesn't taste as good as it's supposed to. So you actually end up losing weight. So this powder that they develop, I actually did a little research, and this is what it says on the label. Sensa is clinically proven. Whenever you read clinically proven, you should stay away from it, because if it's really clinically proven, they don't need to say it. But it's always a Sensa is clinically proven to help you lose 30 pounds without diet or spending all your time working out. Just sprinkle on your food, eat and lose weight. Get a gym body without going to the gym. Now, you find that humorous, right? Do you know how much money they made in the 4 years from 2011 when they released this powder until 2014 when Federal Trade Commission actually stepped in and then shut down the whole operation and fined them? They made $364 million. $364 million selling powder that guarantees that you will lose weight and having this gym body without going to the gym. That's what I'm talking about. If this kind of business, that really explains what kind of mindset the world has, that we actually have this idea that if we can take a shortcut, even in our maintaining our health, or there's no other way. You got to put in the work, and that's the law that God set before us. And yet, we have bought into all these kind of schemes and tricks. The other thing that I read about is caffeine-infused underwear that promises to destroy your fat cells around your waist. So I saw the actual picture of it. It's a really tight pants. It's like underwear. It's caffeine infused, meaning that all of the fabric is actually infused with caffeine. And if you wear it, somehow it's supposed to destroy all the fat cells of your body. It's called iPant, not iPad. It's called iPant, and if you're interested, go and Google search it. You cannot buy it, but they used to sell it for $55. And when I saw it, it was so tempting. I actually almost bought one. iPant, caffeine-infused underwear. It's crazy. It's insane. But I want to tell you today, many Christians live with the same mentality. Many Christians today are trying, constantly looking for shortcuts. How can I become a spiritual giant without spending the time investing my life into the spiritual things? If I can go to this conference, if I can go and read this book, or if I can go after this great renowned speaker or this prophet, and if I receive prayer from this person, somehow my spiritual life is going to be transformed. No. That's like buying an iPad expecting you to lose 30 pounds. It's the same thing. You have to sow with tears, with perseverance, with faith, with hope. That will be the only way that you're actually going to be able to reap something that will last eternal, something that will be meaningful. I want to end our time this morning, this tonight. It's not a morning. It's so confusing because everything is so bright here. Tonight, I want to really give you some time to really set a personal goal. I don't know if you think about the new year, how you're going to live this new year. As I said, you know, there's beauty in God giving us 365 days because it comes to an end and God is actually giving us a reset. I know that there are many people who set a New Year's resolution and then by the mid of the year, you feel so defeated, so frustrated, disappointed because you don't get to really live out what you set out to do. But Lord is giving us a new year because we can restart. This is a fresh start. And I know that some of you may have experienced some failures or difficulties, disappointments. But as we start, God is giving us this brand new day, January 1st of 2017. I want to challenge you this morning, tonight, to really set a spiritual goal for yourself. And think about what you're going to be sowing in this coming day. And where you're going to be sowing your time, your resources, your money, your energy, your relationship, where are you going to be sowing into? Are you going to follow the cravings of your flesh? The desires of your flesh? Or are you going to listen to the desires of the Holy Spirit that lives within you and try to really invest into those things? I don't know what this is going to look like. It could be at your workplace. It could be in your home. It could be with circle of your friendship. Or it could be for your own personal spiritual growth. Maybe it'll be setting aside just half an hour a day or even an hour a day just to be in God's presence, reading His Word, learning how to pray and how to dialogue with Him. Whatever it is, or even setting aside Saturday morning to be with other men, to pray together, to encourage one another. I want you to set some practical goal in your life in this coming year, instead of wasting all of our resources in the things that are not going to last. Be intentional. Will you take a few moments right now? And if you have something to write on, I want to even encourage you, maybe take out a pen, a piece of paper. Or if you have a phone or something where you can actually record so that you can remember. Let's just spend a few moments right now asking the Lord to give us some kind of spiritual goal that we can set. And God, I want to invest my life into something that is worthwhile, something that is eternal. Something that will contribute to your kingdom. Can we do that for a moment?